talk about worldview conflict. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 32 says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." It's so important, and I've said this before in this series, that there is a great need to understand our times. And it tells us right here the significance of understanding the times so we know what we ought to do. And so many people don't know what they ought to do or think they know, but in the wisdom of men rather than the wisdom of God. I want to start out with our lesson tonight looking at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21 to set the stage of what we'll be talking about. There's a lot going on in Israel right now. October 7 was a day that shall live in infamy, as Netanyahu had declared, using the words of Winston Churchill. Revelation chapter 19, 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken." You know what just happened? Right there. From 19 to 20, and the beast was taken. There's no battle to describe. This is what's so astounding. I never cease to be amazed at the audaciousness of going up against the God of heaven. And you got all these armies ready for battle, and they were taken. God speaks the word, and it's over. It never actually began. Verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain, and the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." What happens to the beast? Well, he's cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This passage in Revelation shows that the only way to stop evil is to destroy evil. Evil will not stop destroying until it is destroyed. Every generation of humanity has endured somewhere in the world ruthless, barbaric genocide and bloodshed. We could talk about the Nazis, the African Zulus, the Armenian genocide targeting Christians by the Turkish Muslims of the Ottoman Empire, the Soviet Bolsheviks under the Stalin regime. They were all following the path of hate and destruction. Now, what we have in the news now is Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran. Humanity simply cannot escape the evil that lurks deep within its heart. And isn't it uncanny how Israel has always been the target and has always experienced to this very day, they are the target of hate. Now, other groups have, I've listed them, but Israel's still facing, the barbarism and the genocide and the attacks, they come and go through nations. Israel is still the target, always has been. In the previous lesson, I spoke about the evil intention Satan has for Israel and how his followers, like Hamas terrorists, the followers of Satan, they follow in his path of hate and evil. And the bottom line is this. There will be no peace in Israel until the Lord returns. And that's going to happen at Armageddon. And at that point is when evil is destroyed, and Christ establishes His kingdom, and we have the proclamation in Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. But as long as Satan is the god of this world, evil will exist in this world. Israel will be hated, and they will never know peace. Suffering, pain and death are the hallmarks of a world in which evil exists. Peace accords might work for a moment, but in this world, there can be no peace for Israel. The depth of Satan's hateful, cruel evil is seen even more clearly looking at the heinous massacre and kidnapping of Israelis committed by Hamas, October 7, 2023. The beheading, the burning, and the kidnapping of babies and children is a cruel and heartless abomination. What could be gained out of that? Cruelty, terror, frightening the citizens, and with the hope of they will turn against their government. The targeting of women and civilians for torture and death is absolutely heinous. Hamas, and this is important to understand, Hamas intentionally targeted October 7th, the helpless and the dependent for slaughter, for rape, for butchery, for beheading, for massacre, for burning, and for mutilation. The evil that Hamas intended for babies, children, and women is absolutely unconscionable. But it's the way of Satan. And even though the way of Satan, we see its results, is repulsive to us, it should be expected in the kingdom of Satan. And this isn't to say that we accept the evil or tolerate it. Rather, we need to acknowledge its presence and its intent. We must respond to it and attempt to control it and eliminate it. And you might say, well, what's the justification for eliminating it? I've got a verse for you. But let me give you a little context, just briefly. The first and best way to curb evil is to begin with and always resort to persuasion with the gospel message. That's first, before you get into elimination. Persuasion with compassion is the first step in worldview warfare, a biblical worldview with evil. Only by the power of God can the evil in the human heart be changed and conquered. There's no other way to deal with evil in the world, to bring about its change. But when that fails, there must be the demand for conformity. And this involves justice to hold evil accountable. When justice prevails, evil loses. And those who would do evil think twice about doing evil where there's justice in the land. So here's the verse I want to bring to your attention. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 shows that the consequences of not sentencing evil with consequences, saying, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When accountability is not sufficient to deter evil, the incorrigible must be forced to stop their evil. And forcing evil to stop requires imprisonment or death. But if you're keeping up with the series of lessons I've been bringing, I pointed out persuasion, coercion, and elimination. And that's what's going to happen to evil ultimately. But as evil increases, injustice increases. And as injustice increases, evil increases. And evil is emboldened. Sadly, evil and injustice is the future of America. We see where we're headed right now, and our children are faced with that until Christ returns. Now, in contrast to the evil of Hamas, which involved intentionally targeting the innocent and harmless, the Israeli defense response has tried to avoid civilian casualties. There's a big difference between intentional and unintentional. Now, there's this moral equivalence in which the legacy media, the UN, and pro-Hamas terrorists and proponents, they're trying to say, hey, there's moral equivalence in what Israel's doing and civilians that are lost and killed. That's just as evil as Hamas. That's called collateral damage. What war can you imagine? What nation tries to avoid civilian casualties more than what Israel's done? Where they send out leaflets and warnings, get out of town, we're coming in. Hey, we don't want you to get hurt. They do everything they can to warn and to avoid civilian casualty. Did Hamas on October 7 give warning? Hey, we're coming to slaughter you and cut the heads of your babies off. Get out of town before we get there. They didn't do that. That was a surprise massacre to inflict the maximum amount of damage and terror in those people. That's an insidious evil. That's not what Israel's doing. Israel's doing everything they can to avoid civilian casualties. If there are casualties, it's unintentional. Now, while pretending to grieve the loss of civilians, Hamas is pretending. Hamas actually celebrates death and destruction, not only of their enemies, Israel, but of their own. They use human shields. They use babies. They use children and put them in harm's way so that they can use them in media, pictures, and videos. They want death and destruction, whether it's their enemies or of their own. That's what they're after. That's just dark, pure evil. So any sort of grieving that you see, that's all pretense. There's nothing truthful about that. And their goal is to convince others that they're the victims. They claim Israel is no better than they are. And their narrative of this moral equivalence between their intentional slaughter of babies and Israelis' killing of Hamas soldiers is diabolical. And yet so many have bought into that crazy thinking. Hamas has successfully convinced many that they're the victims and that their cruelty and barbaric deeds inflicted on babies are excusable and justifiable. And for this reason, you don't see widespread protests and demands from the UN for Hamas to restrain their butchery. Chopping off the heads of babies and burning people alive is justified in their thinking and acceptable to the United Nations, not all the nations, but sufficient that the nations that they can block the resolutions to condemn Hamas. It's warped. Unlike Hamas, Israeli forces have warned and given guidance to civilians of Gaza and Lebanon to flee. Get out of town. They're doing everything possible to avoid collateral civilian casualties. They're announcing their coming. And people have had the opportunity to flee. Now, war is not, there's nothing pleasant. There's nothing good about war. Anyone involved in the war zone suffers. But Hamas has set up their command centers under hospitals and schools to ensure civilian casualties. Hamas, as I've said, wants babies and children to die. They want collateral damage. You might say, what's driving them? Satan. Depravity of the heart. That's what we're told about man's heart. Desperately wicked. The legacy media, the UN, and the pro-terrorist groups are pushing the pro-terrorist narrative and calling for a measured, proportional response. In other words, they want to create a perpetual back-and-forth killing. Let's just keep on killing each other. Back, forth, back, forth, back, forth. That's what's been going on since 1948. And even before 1948. The insanity of this narrative betrays their intent to protect evil. They push the narrative to equate Israel's defensive response with inhumane, offensive, evil butchery of the terrorists. Israel's not targeting civilians. They're targeting the soldiers. The story being covered up is how restrained and painstakingly careful Israel has been to avoid collateral damage. Who fights like that? Only someone who cares enough to avoid unnecessary death. Telling Israel to agree to a ceasefire is to ask them to continue allowing Hamas to kill Israeli citizens with impunity. Calling for a ceasefire is calling for Israel to not defend itself against an enemy that openly declares what they intend to do, and that is obliterate Israelis. This is a call for Israel to surrender and accept their fate as dictated by their enemies who have said, we're going to kill you and eliminate you. It's a call to accept terrorism on the Israeli population and to allow evil to do as it pleases. The UN will not admit Hamas has done any wrong. Some of the countries represented in the UN claim that Israel is guilty for terrorism and that an open season on killing Jews is justified. Now, civil people don't want war. They don't want that. You don't want that. Nobody here. Most people don't want that. They don't want to hurt others. They don't want to be hurt. They want to be left alone, to live in peace, to be allowed to be happy with their families and celebrate their faith in God. That's what most people want. But evil does not want peace on earth. Evil does not want people to be happy. Evil gets pleasure in unhappiness and in hurting people. This is how to understand the depiction of the four horsemen described in Revelation chapter 6. So what does it take to stop unrepentant evil? The only way to destroy unrepentant evil is to kill it, to destroy it. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, the text that I just read, shows that Satan and those who follow his path of evil will not stop causing suffering and misery in the world until they're stopped. And when does that happen? Armageddon. What happens between right now and Armageddon? Evil is running rampant and causing misery and suffering in the world. And don't think it's ever going to disappear. Because you've been fooled if you think that. The only time evil gets put in its place is at Armageddon. And between now and that time, just plan on the suffering and misery in this world. It's not going away until Christ puts it away. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There, that's the battle of Gog right there. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan and those who follow his ways, in other words, will never quit being evil and inflicting misery in the world. How do we know that? It's right there. Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. They're still committing evil and still fighting against Christ to the very end. That's the world we live in. And evil will not be destroyed and evil will not be stopped until that time. I feel like I say, well, get used to it. Well, we don't want to get used to it, do we? But when its evil head, so to speak, rises again, we shouldn't be surprised. It's the world we live in. Unlike civil people who want to avoid violence, evil thrives on and lives for inflicting pain and violence. It has an unrelenting devotion for malevolence. Evil doesn't live by a moral code. Evil lives by the sword, and those who live by the sword will be stopped only by the sword. They're not going to stop themselves, so others must stop them. Evil will not be rehabilitated. It has to be eliminated. And listen to this carefully. There's only two ways to eliminate evil. This elimination comes by accepting the new birth of Jesus Christ, who eliminates the depraved nature and replaces it with a good. Or evil must be eliminated and ultimately cast into the fires of hell. Salvation is not rehabilitation. It is a brand new start. It's a new building from scratch. Hamas has shown their unwavering commitment to travel the path of evil and follow their father, the devil. They've stated in their charter that their sole purpose to exist is to obliterate Israelis. They have no intention to live in peace with the Israelis. They intend only for their extermination. In other words, as long as Hamas exists, they will kill Jews. The only way to stop them from hurting others is to stop their existence. Some former Hamas soldiers have actually been born again, and they're sharing their testimonies today. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's just a few. Most. As Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen because most reject His word and His message. That means most will have to be stopped with death. Let's talk about the origin of hate for the Jews, because there is confusion about this. But it's really very simple to understand. And let me begin with Pakistan's ambassadors, Munir Akram, who addressed the UN Council with a statement that really sums up well the best reason for Arabs justifying their hate and desire to obliterate the Jews out of the Middle East. He said, "We all know who started this war. It's 50 years of Israeli occupation and the killing of Palestinians with impunity," he said. "Israel can't face the truth or face justice. The Israeli occupation is the original sin, not what happened on October 7. Now, 50 years ago refers to the two-state solution and requirement for the PLO, not 1948-47. This is 50 years ago is what he's referring to, the 1970s, when you had the Oslo Accords, peace talks. And they set that up to confirm the two-state solution that was offered by the UN. Now, the Arab narrative is that Israel never existed as a nation in the land. When I read that, and I was listening to what the ambassador and others, Palestinian representatives, were saying, I was listening to that thinking, what stone are they crawling out of? How did they miss the history? I came across an interesting video. It was a street interview of Palestinians. And they were asked, how do you explain the archaeological findings of Israel as a nation, as a kingdom in the times past in the land? And every one of those interviewed said, that's a lie. There is no archaeological evidence. That is a lie. Israel did exist, yes. That's what they find. You find evidence of Jews in the land, but only as a religious community. Only with religious identity. They never had a kingdom. Doesn't that show you the significance of controlling information? This is why the rewriting of history is so dangerous. It's insidious. That's how you control people. And that's what I was speaking of about 4 weeks ago, talking about AI and homogenizing information and controlling information on a global scale. If you don't know what you don't know, then anything else is false. And whoever controls the information controls how we think. And let me throw this out. Do you know that there's really a war going on over in Israel right now? Do you know that there's really something happening in the Gaza Strip? You think you do. How do you know? Because somebody told you? How do you know it's just not pure fabrication? To manipulate and create a division of people here in America. Now, I believe that there's something going on, but I'm throwing that out because ultimately we're coming down to a time in this world where you will not know anything. You cannot know what's really happening anywhere in this world other than in your own location. Because you don't know who's making up stories and who's not. Palestinians have a narrative and they're saying the Jews are lying and the Jews are saying the Palestinians are lying. And those who are caught in the middle with no allegiance and no understanding of Scripture, they're caught in the middle. Who do I believe? Flip a coin and follow whoever's got the story that you like the best. But the fact that these Palestinians could be interviewed and say, that is a falsehood perpetrated on the world that they ever existed as a kingdom in the land. In fact, when you hear the word occupation, that's why I emphasize it in that quote. When you hear the word occupation, it's not occupation in Gaza. It's not occupation in West Bank. It is the existence of an Israeli state in the land, period. As long as Israel exists as a state in the land, they are occupying illegally that which does not belong to them. That's the narrative of the Palestinians. And that's why when they say Israel is occupying the land illegally, they're not talking about what they're doing in Gaza. Because in 2005, they pulled out of Gaza. They pulled out of the West Bank. And yet they were still accused of being the occupiers because they exist as a state. Many have proposed that what we're seeing is the Ishmael-Isaac struggle. And while the struggle exists between the peoples of these two, this is not its origin. And the proof of this is in the answer to the question, would Israel be a target for hate if Ishmael never existed? Yes, they would. Why? Because Satan exists. And that is the origin of hate for Israel. Not Ishmael, Satan. And we get down to the very roots of where the origin of hate for the Jew begins. It's Satan. And if it wasn't Ishmael, the Ishmael-Israel conflict is great illustration. But it has nothing to do with origin. Anti-Semitism is not exclusive to Ishmael. You had the Nazi Germans. You've got those on the west, on the east coast here. Anti-Semitism. And people thought, boy, we're a civil world now. You know, the spirit of the Nazis is alive and well today. And what is that spirit? Satan. Still the god of this world. And of course, I've dealt with that in Revelation chapter 13 already. Now, I'm not going to go through the history of all that went on. I'm just going to throw out some dates so you get a sense of, wow, this has been going on for some time. The frequency. But that stubborn, inconsolable, evil desire to kill Jews that's been going on in recent history is just a repeat of Israel's history from its beginning. When Israel accepted the League of Nations two-state solution in 1948, Israel declared itself a state and accepted to live in peace with their Arab neighbors. But when Britain pulled out of the territory as the region's overseer, within 24 hours, the Arab countries, Egypt, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria, all declared war on Israel to rid the land of their presence. There was no stealing of land or occupation by Israel. That was a land they agreed to accept from the UN with peace with their neighbors. It was their neighbors who rejected that. The Arab nations have been attacking Israel ever since 1948. And even before that, it's just a starting point for the UN sanctioning of a two-state solution. It's the Arabs who would not accept it. Israel accepted the peace agreement. So the Arabs initiated war on Israel in 1948. Then in 1956, 67, 69, 73, 82, 87, and then up into 93 and 96, 2005, 2006, 2008, 2014, 2021, October 7, 2023. And each one of those have specific incidences of attacks on Israel in which they retaliated. Since 2006, Israel's been enduring rocket attacks. How would we endure that here? And yet, the international community imposed on Israel, you live with it. So they created the Iron Dome. Now, in August 2014, there were over 4,500 rockets launched into Israel. Would we tolerate that? Would we tolerate one? They were expected to tolerate. That's what it means to be in ceasefire and let the Hamas continue to exist. The back and forth killing and retaliation. Now, since October 7, in just within 3 weeks, over 7,400 rockets have been fired intentionally into civilian cities of Israel. Where's the outcry for Hamas to show restraint? For the condemnation for intentionally targeting civilians, for deliberately putting children in harm's way to ensure collateral damage, for the immediate and safe release of all 200-plus hostages. Where's the outcry for that? Where's the outcry against the homicide, the genocide, and the terrorism intentionally inflicted? The four horsemen of Revelation 6, namely the spirit of conquest, bloodshed, economic distress and disparity, and death, are riding gallantly throughout the earth, celebrating the suffering and misery of humanity. The quantity and quality of rockets that have been fired by Hamas has steadily increased and improved over the last 15 years, putting Israeli citizens at greater and greater risk. And here's what it comes down to. Israel has to do something about it. They have to do something to stop the attacks. The international community won't stop it. Their Arab neighbors won't stop it. Who's going to stop it if Israel doesn't stop it? So it's up to Israel to do whatever's necessary to protect themselves. And this explains why Israel's declaration of war on Hamas is to obliterate Hamas. And what it comes down to is they must obliterate or be obliterated. It's not their first choice. They've always agreed to peace agreements. It's their neighbors who have not accepted peace. And Israel has been forced to protect themselves by eliminating Hamas and those saying they will not rest until the Jews are obliterated. And Ecclesiastes 8:11 once again, which says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The calls for peace would allow that evil to continue with impunity, and no response would embolden them to be worse. Things don't get better, they get worse when there's not a swift response. And so I conclude with this statement. Many consider the world to be advancing in civility. But as of today, looking around and seeing the protests, not just in Palestine, Israel, neighboring Arab states, but even here in America, people are discovering that the spirit that ruled the Nazi Germany and the cruel, barbaric evil that was carried out with no regard whatsoever for civility, decency, or compassion is alive and well today in the hearts of depraved people. Why? Satan is still the god of this world, and evil will reign on earth until Satan is destroyed. And that's how to understand our times.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Hi, this is Dr. Patrick Briney. I hope and pray this important lesson has improved your life. For more life-changing lessons and to get your free book that I've written for you, visit my website at patrickbriney.com. And please share this valuable lesson with at least three of your friends to enrich their lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll upload my next lesson for you soon. God bless.